Hello. If you're a first-time visitor, I'm Pastor Vic Torres, and I have a nugget of truth to bring to you today. Over the last couple episodes, we've been talking about purpose, and I think that there's probably no better way to find and understand and fulfill our purpose than to look at Jesus's life as the pattern. And as I look at Jesus's life, what I see, there are three distinct areas that are very important faith issues that Jesus experienced, and we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should also experience as well. The first, of course, is the encounters that Jesus had before he entered into ministry. See, I think that's the key to understanding what God wants from us. After all, we're to be conformed to be like him. He is our pattern, if you will. These three encounters that I want to discuss over the next several episodes, I think they parallel what a disciple of Jesus Christ has to experience. The first is the seal of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus's case, it occurred while he was being baptized by John the Baptist. That's where we're going to spend time on today. But in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about number two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the wilderness temptations, the equipping and the receiving of the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, that empowerment that is needed for service. And then finally, we're going to take a look at the receiving of the mission or the call to fulfill the Lord's purpose. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And then it goes on. And it's important to understand that anointing is for a specific God-given purpose. And all of us desire to have that anointing to fulfill God's purpose in our life. And for us, of course, it has to do with the Great Commission, the call to partner with Jesus and his mission, ministry, or assignment. In other words, your purpose. Now, as I said, I'm going to be focusing on step one, the receiving the seal of the Holy Spirit. And we see this significant event in Jesus's life in his baptism. And he's being baptized by John the Baptist. Remember, he's a relative, he's a cousin. And we see this story being played out in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It's also in Mark 1, verses 9 through 11. Then in Luke 3, 21 through 22, and then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And so what we see is that it's represented in each one of the Gospels, and that tells me it is significant. And so here we go. We're here. It's here that the Father's seal, if you will, is placed upon Jesus, and the seal, of course, is that of the Holy Spirit. Now, the evidence of our salvation, we know that as Christians, that it's the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence of God living in us. See, Christianity is not some kind of religion that is filled with rites and traditions and formalities, but Christianity is a living relationship with our Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence of our sealing by the Lord. Let me share with you a couple of scriptures, and I shared this in the last episode, but it's worth repeating again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God." Listen to that. "Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in his hearts as a guarantee." And then we can jump to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." And then in the final verse that I want to take a look at is Ephesians 4, chapter 30. And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for redemption. Now, of course, Jesus did not need salvation for himself, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the scripture is very clear. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's John 14, 6. However, the Lord allowed this event to take place so that all would see that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And this is instructive for us as believers, as disciples. We need to recognize and trust in the Holy Spirit that is in us because of what Jesus Christ purchased on the cross of Calvary. Now, before I get to Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, I need to discuss two other areas in order to have some context. One question, I should say, is how is a person saved? And what is the significance of John the Baptist's baptism of repentance? So number one, how is a person saved? And then what is John the Baptist's baptism of repentance? So how is a person saved? I think Jesus made it very clear in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying the following, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now let's take a closer look at those two words, repent and believe. Repentance, the first point is that a person must repent. Salvation requires repentance and belief. Now, when we talk about repentance, in this sense, the word repent means to turn around or have a change of mind, a change in direction. A person repents when they turn back to God. Turning back to God means the following. One, when a person turns back to God, that person is acknowledging that they did not believe in who Jesus was and what Jesus accomplished on the cross, which is the forgiveness of sins. And there's got to be a change of mind about that fact. That is a scriptural fact of truth. That Jesus is who he said he was, and Jesus accomplished what the Father sent him to do. Another thing that a person has to acknowledge is that Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not simply a prophet. He's not simply a good person. He's not simply a good teacher, but he is God in the flesh. And that goes along with our understanding of the triune nature of God. We serve one God, but in three persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Repentance also means that they have to acknowledge that up to this point, they were not following the teachings of Jesus Christ. After all, the definition of a Christian is one who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the teachings in specific are the teachings about love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Now, it's easy for us to repent of specific acts, specific things that you've done or I've done that we know are unrighteous. We know that it's sin. But it's another thing to repent of being totally wrong about the Lord's grace, mercy, and character, and then deciding to turn around and walk towards the Lord. Just as a personal aside, I spent a number of years truly thinking that I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God at all. These are my teenage years. And it wasn't until God interrupted me, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit spoke to me, that I had to admit that I was totally, completely wrong. And that is the point at which I had to repent. I had to turn around and say, Lord, I was wrong, and you were right. Now, the second part that we want to look at, that's a little bit about repentance, but the second part of that statement of repenting and believing is believe in the gospel. The gospel of the good news. And what we're talking about is that the spiritual kingdom of God is present on earth today. And as a result, the good news is that you're forgiven of all your sins. You are declared justified or innocent, and have taken on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You are declared to be a son and a co-heir with Christ. You see, God is for you and not against you. Believing is not a matter of saying the right words like a salvation prayer. Believing means that from the heart, you demonstrate through your actions and your words and your behaviors that you are a child of God. Now, let's take a look for a moment at Christian water baptism, the kind of baptism that we as believers in this day and age practice. Now, I recognize that some people believe that Christian water baptism is the means of receiving Christ. But as I look at Romans 10, 9 through 13, I see that the only requirement is to believe and confess Jesus as Lord. Now, if we look at water baptism as our confession, then yes, water baptism becomes our outward sign of an inward decision and a change of heart. But let's take a look now at Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. It says that the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be saved, not may be saved, but you will be saved. Then verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Anyone can call upon the Lord. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when we talk about Christian water baptism, what we're saying is that we've made a decision for Christ, and now we are submerging ourselves into the water. We're allowing that process to take place in our lives so that the world can see. That is our public confession of what Jesus has done inside of us. Jesus has caused us to repent and to believe on him. And because of that, we are saved. We are born again. Now, let's get back to where we started, and that is Jesus' account of his baptism by John the Baptist. The Matthew 3 account, starting with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And as soon as Jesus said that, then John the Baptist allowed it to proceed. Now, speaking of John the Baptist, he was Jesus's cousin. And he was baptizing. Remember, this is the baptism of repentance. That's different from what we do today. But it was very common in the Jewish tradition and the Jewish culture that this process would take place. You see, baptizing people in the river of Jordan was not something new in those days. It was something that was practiced by the Jews of that time. And this baptism is an opportunity to be symbolically cleansed in the Jewish tradition. And at the same time, it recognized that there was an inward change of the heart towards God. When we look at the Old Testament, we see descriptions of washings, the washings of the hands and the washing of the feet as a means of purification. But there was also a submerging, a washing of the entire body. Now, the Hebrew doesn't use the word baptism, he uses another word. But in any case, there was a complete submersion in the water for the Jew as they were allowed to go into the temple. And so the temple required that only people who were purified, cleansed, if you will, would be allowed to come in and would not suffer tragedy. And so the practice of baptism in water, it's not something new, but it's the first time that we see it when we see John the Baptist. First time we see it in that way. I guess what I'm saying is that those people who were watching John do baptisms of repentance, they weren't surprised. This was a normal process that people went through in order to enter into the temple. It was a cleansing. Now, John realized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he felt unworthy to be baptizing Jesus. But remember, Jesus said, "Let it be so for now." And he said this to fulfill the Jewish law of cleansing, which enabled him to enter the synagogues and temples and teach and preach. Remember, it's all connected to mission. It's all connected to purpose, the preparation for fulfilling the purpose. Then in Matthew, it continues in verse 16. "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Wow, what a powerful moment that had to be for anyone who was there. You see, the Lord had taken this time to make known that Jesus had the Spirit upon him. There's visible evidence that the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. And we know that after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit as a gift to live in every Christian believer. And I believe that this was the opening of direct communication and relationship between the Father and the Son. As born-again believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and that we can be sure as a result of that the Lord hears us and that we can hear from the Lord. Again, I encourage you, as I've done before, read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the entire chapter. It's a powerful chapter about communication between God and man. Now, in my mind, the baptism of John, or I should say the baptism by John of Jesus, represents the first experience that we should take note of in Jesus' preparation for ministry. It is this experience, the Holy Spirit falling upon Jesus. The fact that it took place during Jesus' baptism could lead some to think that baptism was the primary experience. Focusing on the baptism would lead us to miss the fact that although Jesus is Lord, is God incarnate, he was still a man when he walked on the earth for 33 and a half years. And he was limited by his humanity, but there were no limits because of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. Jesus experienced something that God wants all of humanity to see and to experience in order to serve the Lord. In order to serve the Lord, you must have the Holy Spirit first. As Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, "You must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God." That's John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. As to the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, it is not Christian water baptism as we know it today. As I said earlier, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was an opportunity for people who had walked away from the Lord and changed their minds to turn back to God. Remember, the Jews of Jesus' time were discouraged, depressed, and defeated. They were under harsh Roman rule. They were a conquered people and in some sense gave up hope that God would deliver them. But the message that John brought as a spokesman for Jesus was a breath of hope. Matthew 3, verses 2 and 3 say the following. John was proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John was preaching good news, stirring up hope and anticipation. And then when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, now, did Jesus need to be baptized with the baptism of repentance? Of course not. However, he did it so that the Son could glorify the Father. Listen to what Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says. It says, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God descending like a dove, gently resting upon Jesus. Note that the heavens were open to him, which simply means open communication between Jesus and the Father. Open communication, it is what's promised to us when we become born again. Heaven is available to us as believers. Just as a side note, the interval between the Old Testament and the New, the timeline between Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew is often referred to as the 400 years of silence. During this interval, it was as if heaven were closed because there were no prophets. There was no word from the Lord. But now, because of Jesus, hallelujah, heaven is open again. Now, the next time, we'll look at the three temptations of Christ in the wilderness and its significance. Also, if you go to my website and download this message, the notes for this message, there's some bonus information about Hebrew baptism. So let's let me just bring things to a close and say that my heart is that you would be blessed by this, that you would see that Jesus has provided everything that we need for life and for godliness. Jesus has provided us a pattern by which we can walk in the things that he walked in, that we might fulfill God's purpose on your life, and of course, God's purpose on my life as well. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you the next time. We'll see you soon.